When whatever you do in heaven won't be to earn the payments for your heavenly mansion and you got a mortgage of about 10,000 years to pay up. Everything is free in heaven. Now, we all know that free doesn't mean that it has no value. Free means that somebody paid it for you, Jesus Christ, with His precious blood. So in heaven, your mansions are already paid off. In heaven, all the food that you need is there. And they're growing on the trees, the herbs and everything. I know some of you love lamb chops, steak. I'm very sorry that in heaven you won't have those things. However, before I give you the bad news, in heaven, the food there is better than all those things. You say, oh brother, why no lamb chops? Why no steak? Because in heaven, all these animals are in their perfect form and they can talk. So you go to heaven and you go to the area of heaven where all the sheep are gathered, and you're just dreaming of lamb chops, and you grab the sheep, and the sheep turns and look at you. What are you doing to me? And you can't eat, because they eating meats and all this came only after the fall of man. Before that, you notice in Genesis, God says, I've given you all the trees and the herbs for food. However, I'm not a vegetarian, because God sanctioned the eating of meat after Noah's time because of the four things that changed the world. We live in a different world weather and condition. And we are exposed to a tremendous radiation in the natural world, which is why the lifespan of man has shortened right up to what it is today. And so, it's a different world that we live in. Originally, it was not so. And for those of you who look so disappointed, you're not going to have meat in heaven, one of the fruit there would taste better than any steak you have. In fact, you could have your choice. You could have medium rare, well done, right? Of the fruit in heaven, whatever. There will be lots of things that you taste that you could never even imagine and dream of, right? Now, God never intended for men to work for their living. God wanted men to express all that He is. And the question is, what will you do in heaven if you don't have to work for a living? You know what you'll be doing? You'll be discovering the things that you love to do. And you do it for the pure enjoyment of doing those things. If you love to discover painting, you'll be painting for the love of pain. If you love music, you'll be doing music for the love of music. Among my libraries is a little research book on animal behavior, right? And this is what they found when they were experimenting on monkeys. And they were trying to get the monkeys to paint. Do painting. Of course, it looks terrible. But this was this scientist, and you know, they do all kinds of things. I'm sure you read about the scientists who live with the ducks for about 5-6 years. Imagine living with the ducks just to find out about the ducks. Right? So this was a scientist who lived with the monkeys, find out about the monkeys. And experimented. And so he found this, that some of these monkeys could be taught how to paint and to draw. And so they would have some of those brush strokes and all those things. And then they would reward the monkey. But then they found something. That after some time, when the monkey begins to do what they do to get the nuts, or to get the reward, quote unquote, their work deteriorated. In other words, they don't really care about what they were doing anymore as a fun of monkeys playing around, monkeys doing monkey business, or excuse me, monkeys doing monkey painting, right? Grab whatever. And at first, the monkeys were like having fun with the pain. But after some time, the monkeys began to associate that what they do there, they get, ting, the food. Ding, the food. And so, they found that these monkeys, after some time, don't care about what they do anymore. They are thinking of, ding, the food. And so what the monkeys do, they got a little bit smart. They would just take whatever pain was there, and they would finish a quick job. And then they were waiting there for, ding, the food. And they found out that the work of the monkeys deteriorated. And then the author turned around and applied his principles to human beings and says that he has also found we as humans, our talent and our gifts and our art form that God has placed inside to express begins to deteriorate when we do it for mere living. When you're just doing it for the sake of ting, the paycheck. Ting, the paycheck. Our work deteriorate. But those who do the best work with their gifts and talents are those who do it for the pure love of it. To express it. Which I'm sure you can find people around like that. But isn't that an interesting point? That our best can only come out when we do it for the love of it, not for a living. Of course, the best in life is to be able to do that and have a living out of that. But here's where Jesus is trying to say, do not worry about the things of this life. Because when we begin to do those things and begin to worry about ting, the food, clothing, shelter, transportation, ting, the provision and the food, ting, what to eat, ting, what to wear, ting, right, better don't stay too long, otherwise you keep vibrating when you go back today, ting, and you're wondering what happens, ting, right. And so, why does Jesus say that? Jesus is trying to get us to live above those things, to bring out the gift and the talent. And this is the key. When in life your gifts and talents really come out, the Bible says your gift will make room for you. And those things will produce. God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So Jesus, let's look at what Jesus said. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Matthew 6, verse 26. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then verse 31, 32. Therefore, now how many times did he emphasize that we must live above these things? That is the key Christian principle. I'm talking about foundational principles. Now, if as Christians we cannot go beyond these principles, we haven't discovered Jesus in all His fullness yet. What He can do through our life. We are too earthbound to be of heavenly good. And Jesus says in verse 31, do not worry. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Master, Lord, Savior, Baptizer, Healer, Provider, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Ruler of the universe. He's saying, therefore do not worry. What we shall eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Some of us will turn around and say, Lord Jesus, it's easy for you to say so because you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wait a minute, He came to live on this earth like us. He had to pay His taxes. He has to find His food, clothing and shelter too. And He probably sometimes do not know the next day where He was going to sleep, what He was going to eat and what He was going to wear. He probably was like you and I, and He could have chosen to worry, but He knew that God would provide. He trusted in God. And He wants you and I to live at that level, so that the best in our life can come out. So He says, do not worry about these things. And the other differentiation He did was verse 32. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. So in the principle that we are bringing forth, which is, I'm my beloved, and my beloved is mine, is that principle number one, is freedom from FCST, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, worries. Of freedom from the things of this world. Freedom from the things of this world. We have to be freed from the world. It's a foundation Christian principle. When we are freed, and sometimes our mind is pulled down by the gravitational force of the things of this life. Your thoughts that could ascend higher are pulled down. You know, we were created for more than food, clothing, shelter. We were created more and better than the animals around us that exist for food, clothing, and shelter. And so our thoughts that could rise up high are pulled down by the gravitational force of worry about the things of this life. And Jesus said, sever the cords that tie us to this world and let our minds soar into the realm of God. Go beyond. So it involves freedom from worry, understanding this principle. And this principle is tied to Romans chapter 6, to regard that we are no longer our own. In Romans chapter 6, these are all foundational Christian principles. Romans chapter 6. And it says here, in verse 9 onwards, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. It says, for the dead he died for sin once for all, and the life which he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it says there in verse 16, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine in which you have believed. Verse 18, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Now, the Bible tells us that we are no longer our own. Our spirit, soul, and body have been redeemed at a price, the blood of Jesus. And it is part of Christian living to regard ourselves not like the Gentiles. Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles, he says. Don't be like the world, but be different. We are a people who are freed from the things of this life. Whatever we need for food on the table, mortgage payment or rent payments, we know the needs are there. But we live above those things because we have a mighty God. Freedom from food, clothing, shelter, transportation or the things of this life. Freedom from things. Number two, we are not our own. We are servants, slaves to righteousness. And we don't regard ourselves as having those rights to do on our own. We regard everything as now belonging to Jesus. Our life as belonging to Jesus. The decisions we make as making it with Jesus. In a sense, He has made it very easy for us. Surrender all. And I like one book that Andrew Murray calls it, The Power of the Surrendered Life. And you could look at it another way. The powerlessness of an unsurrendered life. How long will we discover, will it take us to discover that we cannot do it without Jesus? And so Andrew Murray has this book called The Power of the Surrendered Life. When we surrender, we discover a realm of power in God that is different. That's number two. We are not our own. We are not our own. We are His servants. Paul used a strong word, doulos, slave. We are Jesus' slave. That is why And Brother Lawrence could find something on the ground. He viewed himself completely as a servant of Jesus. And as a slave of Jesus. Now, a slave does not worry about food, clothing, shelter because you're being fed by the master. And because you're doing it as a slave and servant to Jesus, so when he sees a straw, like he described in the book, he could go to it and pick it up as an act of worship unto God. His whole life is no more his. And if he is commanded to wash dishes, to do the most menial task in the monastery, he could go to it and say, "Lord, I will sweep this floor as an act of worship." And make a decision. And so he sweeps the floor. To him, the moves of the broom are like our hands raised up in worship. And we ask ourselves why we raise our hands in worship, because it's practiced in the Bible with the lifting up of our hands as a sacrifice to God. Why do we lift our hands? Because we are expressing our worship to God. Why does he sweep the floor? He did it as an act of worship. Hallelujah. And whatever you and I do, when we regard ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ, then everything we do, whether we carry the chair, whether it be we're doing something for the body of Christ, we're not doing it just for them, we're doing it for Jesus. For Jesus. And we are doing it as an act of worship to God. Because we are now, Paul says, slaves to righteousness. That's the fullness of the expression. And finally, looking over at the book of the Song of Solomon, and there's a flow in the Song of Solomon, which you want to point to, in discovering, you know, as a Christian, when we first come to know Jesus, we always say, "Yes, Jesus, save me from my sins. Yes, Jesus saved me from eternal death into eternal life. Yes, Jesus saved me from hell into heaven. Yes, Jesus provided healing for me. Yes, Jesus has done this for me. Yes, Jesus has done that for me." That's our first perspective in the Christian life. He did it for me. But when you mature as a Christian, you realize that it's no more, Jesus did for me. It's more like, "Oh Lord, unto you is all this done. Oh Lord, unto you is these things done. Oh Lord," it's no longer, "Jesus, you are mine." It's, "Jesus, I am yours." So we move in our Christian life from, "Jesus, you are mine," to, "Jesus, I am yours." And that's the movement in the Song of Solomon, in talking about the beloved and the bridegroom. And it's a theme about the marriage relationship and the discovery as they move along. In chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon, says in verse 14, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." And it mentions all those things that the beloved is to her. And you notice a progression in verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. "My beloved is mine and I am his." The song that we sing, "My beloved is mine and I am his. His banner over me is love." Right? So she's like a new Christian. "My beloved is mine and I am his." And as she progressed and began to relate to the beloved, slowly there is more surrenderedness. And she began to discover more and more. And finally, in chapter 6, verse 3, look at chapter 6, verse 3. She begins to progress. And now she says in chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Look, it's different now. When we start the Christian life, my beloved is mine, my beloved is mine. Sorry, the tape recorder got stuck. Those of you listening to this tape, it's not stuck, right? And then, after some time, we begin to realize, I am my beloved. I am His. It's not just He is mine, I am His. I am my beloved and He is mine. His banner over me is love. So it's the other way around. And that's an important Christian principle, to discover, to move from my beloved is mine and I am His, to I am my beloved and He is mine. It's a foundational Christian principle. Because the day you cross the line and move over, Matthew 6 takes place. Now you apply this principle to Matthew 6, that's it. Because when you're worrying, Lord, my food, Lord, my clothing, Lord, my shelter, Lord, my rent, Lord, my mortgage, Lord, my needs. Wait a minute. I am His. And He is mine. Not He is my provider, He is my healer, He is my this. Nuh-uh. It comes, I am yours, Lord. I am yours, Lord. And when you are His, everything else falls into place. It's a very important Christian foundational principle. And once in a while we are growing, I would say it won't be overnight that we understand this principle. But as we grow, every time you catch yourself on the other side of the line, it says, my beloved is mine. Cross back to the other side. I am my beloved's. Cross back to the other side and keep on crossing back. And when you cross long enough, you'll be like Brother Lawrence. It took him 4 years to learn the principle. And when he crossed the line, under one day, whenever your thoughts pull you down, cross over. Say, wait, I'm my beloved. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ. I am my beloved. And it's no more for myself. So what? Whether I have food for the next day, whether I have clothing for the next day, whether I have whatever provision, so what? I am His. That's the most important thing. I am His. And He takes care of everything else because I've discovered I am His. And when we keep crossing the line, at first you learn how to cross the line. Then you learn how to do everything as if it's His. And unto Him, as a servant to Him. Now many people resist the idea of being slaves of righteousness. If you read the word and it strikes against the grain of your being, it's because we all find it hard to surrender. We all can think of ourselves in terms of, yes, we are king with the King of, we are kings with the King of Kings. We are mini lords in our domain with a lot of lords. We reign in Christ. We can think in those terms freely. It talks